This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
The collection of the Quran, the story of the Quran, the Sahaba, when Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam would recite the Quran, they would write it either on a bone, on a shoulder bone of an animal, or on a piece of leather, or on some piece of leaves and another material that they used to write on. And these leaves and small books here and there were spread among the Sahaba. And not every Sahabi, not every companion of the Prophet ﷺ was authorized to write it. It was certain Sahaba that were authorized by the Prophet ﷺ, that they knew and he knew personally who they are and how honest and how reliable they are to carry the word of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala the way it is. And then in the events of the wars of the rebellion, we studied the battle of Al-Yamama. In the battle of Al-Yamama, Muslims were attacked hard and they had to defend themselves and they were about to be defeated. Yet the Sahaba held together. And one of the ways they held together is Ammar ibn Yasir called upon the Qur'an people, the people of the Qur'an. Those are the people that knew the Qur'an by heart. And among them, many of them gathered. And 500 of 1,000 in that brigade were killed, or were martyred in the way of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. All of these people were people that knew the Qur'an by heart. In some historic books, Islamic historic books, you will see that 70 of the authorities of the Qur'an were killed. Not only the people that memorized Qur'an, but 70 Sahabi of the ones that are considered an authority on the Qur'an al-Kareem were killed in that singular path, in that one battle. And that's when the idea of getting this Qur'an together, where it can be a reference, where it can be in one book, that any Muslim can go to, knowing that this is the word of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, unchanged. And this happened when Umar ibn al-Khattab, and as many of us read in the Islamic history books, many scholars give the credit of collecting the Qur'an al-Kareem to Umar. And this is why, but it happened in the time of Abu Bakr, and by the decree of Abu Bakr as the Khalifa of Islam. And here's how it happened. Umar ibn al-Khattab came to Abu Bakr and he told them, the news of Al-Yamama reached them when they were together. And Umar started thinking about the loss of those who are an authority, who are considered an authority on Quran. And he looked at Abu Bakr and he said, إن القتل قد استحر يوم اليمامة بالناس وإني أخشى أن يستحر القتل بالقراء في المواطن فيذهب كثير من القرآن إلا أن تجمعوه وإني لأرى أن تجمع القرآن. Umar came to Abu Bakr and he said, I see the killing and I see the death among those who are the Quran memorizers, and we are to see many battles ahead. The struggle hasn't ended, as Abu Bakr was getting ready now to send his armies to both Persia and Byzantium. And he knew, Umar said, these people will go out on jihad. They will go out on the way of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Many of them may not come back. And then the word of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala may not be gathered the way it should be. And I see that you gather this Quran, to gather the word of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in one book. Now this whole idea may seem to us natural. It's taken for granted. Sure, you should put it up in one book. Sure, we should have a Quran that we hold. But that was a novel idea. That was not something that they did before. There is no book in Arabia. There is no something that you can at that time. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam did not do that. And we know that the Sahaba would avoid innovation, like they avoid the plague. They would not want to add or subtract anything from the teaching and the ways of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So Abu Bakr turns on to Umar and he said, this is not something that the Prophet did. It is not so. If this was good, then the Prophet would have done it. I mean, it's a simple and acceptable argument. But Umar said, Umar insisted on his position, and he said that this is good. This is something that will preserve this Qur'an. This is something that will make this Qur'an, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala promised to preserve it, but this is also something that will keep this Qur'an and keep it safe from those who want to attack it, those who want to change it, those who want to edit the Qur'an, if you will. And Abu Bakr pondered over that, contemplated over that, and then he felt it was the good thing. And he said that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala put that in my heart, that we should do this. So they thought, who should we give this mission? Who should head the committee on gathering the Qur'an? Who should be the one in charge of this? And many names were around, however, one of the authorities of the Qur'an was still there. One of the people that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam himself ordered and enjoined upon to write the Qur'an in his own hand, and he was an authority on the Qur'an. Every single ayah, every single surah, every single verse, every single chapter knew where it was, what it was for. And that man was Zayd ibn Thabit. Zayd ibn Thabit was called by Umar, by Abu Bakr, as the Khalifa, as the commander, as the ruler of the Islamic State. And he said, Zayd, I will give you this mission of collecting and gathering the Qur'an al-Kareem in one book. Zayd hesitated. He said, this is not something that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has done. This is not something that we are used to do. We should keep this Qur'an the way it is, person to person, a mentor to a student, and keep it going through the generation. Abu Bakr said, this is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala opened to my heart, and this is what I think is the right thing to do, and here is Umar. And many Sahaba started negotiating and started consulting with each other, and every time they think about it, they think that that is the right thing to do. And then Zayd finally accepts this mission. And he started getting the Qur'an al-Kareem together. The scholars said, why Zayd ibn Thabit? Why was it Zayd? Zayd was a young man. And he was a young man, and he was with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam a lot. And he, young people learn easier than people that are a little older. So the knowledge of the Qur'an was strong and was engraved in his heart, engraved in his mind. He knew exactly what the Qur'an was all about. The other thing, Zayd was very well known with his strong mind, and he was known with his intelligence, and he was known with his good memory. The other thing is he was known as a very righteous man. And he was known yet very well with his honesty, that he never ever in his life told one lie. So that was a perfect candidate to keep the Qur'an and to actually chair that committee on preserving the Qur'an al-Kareem. Zayd used many Sahaba. But he was basically the one that would go around to every single one, including Abu Bakr, including Umar, including all the major Sahaba and the Qurra, the ones that are known with their reading the Qur'an, like Abdullah ibn Mas'ud and others that were known of their knowledge of the Qur'an, and he would consult with them. And here's what he did to collect the Qur'an Kareem. This was his way of doing this. Everybody that known to have something from the Prophet that he directly got from the Prophet, not from anybody else. Like to get something to Zayd, if one of the Sahaba was to present something to Zayd that he wrote, he cannot be writing this as a hearsay. As Brother Muhammad told Brother Hassan that this is what the Prophet said. That was not acceptable to Zayd. It would be that person heard it from the Prophet directly. Then he would give it to Zayd, as Zayd will authenticate it. Then, after he authenticated, he will have to have a different person coming up with the same thing, and these two things have to be identical. And these two people cannot be coming with the same, in the same incident, but in the same thing. So they have to have, and then every person that he will get the Quran from has to be what is called in Islam adl or udul, a man of justice, somebody who is known of being honest, never lied, does not lie, and carries everything as honestly, as truthfully as possible. So Zayd, to say the least, was very meticulous, and he was very careful about what to get and how to get it. And he would have every person bring two witnesses that he was there with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he heard directly from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and then people to witness to his moral character, to know that he is actually a person of justice, a person of adul. And then after he will collect these, he will compare them and make sure they're all identical, they all one letter per letter say the same thing, and after he just authenticates all of that, finally he would put it in the Quran al-Kareem. And he presented his work at the end to Abu Bakr. Well, and yes, he would consult with everyone and just make sure that everyone is saying the same thing about the same ayah, about everything. Now, many enemies of Quran or Islam, they would say there are different readings, there are different ways of reading the Quran, but that, and some of these changes the meaning of the Quran. But when that happened, this was the written Quran that Zayd had, and then later on, the Uthmani Quran was taken from that particular one. The writing was not different. The way they wrote it is exactly the same. Sometimes the dialects of Arabs is different. Now, Arabs have accents and dialects even in that time. And the formal Arabic that we know today is the closest to the Quraysh dialect, to the dialect of Quraysh. But there are many other dialects out there. And people would read it based on their own dialects, and sometimes it will change the meaning very slightly. And then they would consult and make sure that this is all authentic. And sometimes the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, as he would approve the reading in that particular dialect. And that's how we have the different readings of the Quran Kareem. That's how we have different ways of reading the Quran Kareem. Most of us read based on Asim, but it depends really. Some have it on Qira'at Mas'ud or etc. So these Qira'at, these readings are maybe a little bit different, but the writing of the Qur'an and the words, word by word, has been authenticated, and it's not to change to the Day of Judgment, inshallah. After the Qur'an was gathered, the major Sahaba has to approve it also. All these hafaza, all these people who are memorizers, had to review it and had to agree with all of it. And it happened unanimously. So all of those that memorized the Quran unanimously agreed that the final work of Zayd, as ordered by Abu Bakr, was the authentic Quran as descended from Jibreel to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and as it came out from the mouth of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So alhamdulillah, and we thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and then we pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless and increase the degree in paradise of those who worked on this, Abu Bakr, Umar, and Zayd ibn Thabit, and the rest of the Sahaba that made sure that this Quran comes the way it is today. And this is the pride of every Muslim. The first thing that we tell people is we have the Quran al-Kareem. This is the Quran, this is the word of Allah, this is the true word of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, this is the authentic word of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, unchanged from the days of the Prophet. And it happened very fast after the death of the Prophet. Now this is only 1 year after the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam died. The earliest Bible that we have today is 325 years after the death of Jesus Christ, Allah forgive me, after the elevation of Jesus Christ, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, to paradise, to be with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's only 325 years after Christ, where in Islam this Quran was gathered the year after the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, or it started gathering then and it finished the year after, but it's soon after the passing away of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, where the people that heard it from the Prophet were there. And the same people, they are the ones that wrote the Quran. One other very important accomplishment of Abu Bakr was after he established Islam back in Arabia, after the wars of Ar-Ridda, of the rebellion, after establishing the Islam on one government, after putting this Mus'haf, this Quran together, he wanted to make sure that he continue on with the message of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said to his Prophet, نَمَا أَسَلْنَاكَ رَحْمَةً لِلْعَالَمِينَ. We send you as a mercy to mankind. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we didn't send you as a mercy to Quraysh. We didn't send you as mercy for the Arabs. We send you as a mercy to mankind. And mankind was under tyranny. When Muslims wanted to spread the word of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Persia, Kisra, the king of Persia, tore apart the book of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and put it under his feet. And he wanted to bring the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam as a prisoner to be punished in Persia. How he dares not calling Kisra God, and he's bringing another god other than Kisra. How would he not worship the fire that the Persians used to worship? And Caesar wanted to accept Islam, however we know how he hesitated, and then he deviated, and then he went back and went along with what his monks and priests wanted him to do, and to hold on to Christianity. But that was not the problem. The problem was, as we saw in the war of Tabuk, when anybody wants to accept Islam and revert to Islam back from Christianity, like the governor of Dumit al-Jandal, or the governor of the town that's close to Tabuk, Qaisar will bring them and they will kill him. Will kill that person that wanted to follow the word of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So yes, there is no compulsion in religion as far as Muslims are concerned. But if compulsion is practiced by the tyrants against Muslims, against those who want to, with their own free will, want to accept Islam, that it is the duty of Muslims to make sure that that injustice and that transgression against those people shall be lifted. Even if it takes force to lift that. Even if it takes Muslims to fight the tyrants and to fight the aggressors to free the people, to believe what they want to believe, and to make sure that the word of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would reach everybody. There is no compulsion in Islam. Islam was not spread by the sword. But the word of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was led by the sword to reach people. And it was up to every person to accept it or not to accept it. Muslims conquered the world, known world at that time. Yet, till today, there's so many Christians, so many Jews, and the territories that Muslims conquered. They were not compulsed to follow Islam. Yet the largest Muslim country in the world, Indonesia, that boasts about 280 million Muslims today, there was no war. There was no sword going into that country. It was conquered by the word of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And people of that largest Muslim, as a testimony from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that the word of Islam does not need, you don't put faith in anybody's heart by compulsion. You don't force anybody to believe. But to make sure that people have the freedom to embrace the faith that they want to believe in, then sometimes the sword has to be used. And force has to be applied to fight the tyrants. And that's what Abu Bakr did. And that paved the way for the Islamic conquest and the fight against Persia and Byzantium, the largest two empires and the superpowers of the world at that time. And this all started by Abu Bakr. Abu Bakr opened initially two fronts. I mean, now here you imagine this small new government state that is barely established, that just 1 year ago were battling a civil war, if you will, between those who are rebellion against the government of Abu Bakr, the government of Islam, and the Muslim government. And then the next year, Abu Bakr announces that he's fighting the two known superpowers in that world. This is beyond reasonable. This is beyond logic. This is what Muslims dedicated for their life for, is to spread the word of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and to continue struggling, striving in the way of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala until everybody in the world gets the word. Everybody gets the message. As Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam brought the message, gave the trust to these people felt the obligation that they have to carry this to everybody else. And this obligation falls upon us to carry the word of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as we live in any society, peacefully and legally, as long as we are not oppressed and we are not under tyranny, to bring the word of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to His servants, to His slaves. It is a trust. Islam is a trust. It's a covenant between a Muslim and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that we shall believe and we shall obey and we shall take the message. And yet Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam gave us this recommendation and told us this hadith, بَلِّغُوا عَنِّي وَلَوْ آيَةً, that you have to give, you have to give the message, even if you give one ayah. But every Muslim should carry the message of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and deliver it to the world. The first army that Abu Bakr got together was the army of the major general of Islam, the genius of war, Khalid ibn al-Walid. And he sent Khalid ibn al-Walid east. He sent him to Persia. Immediately after he got back from al-Yamama, said, Khalid, don't rest. Khalid, get ready. Your next mission is to carry the word of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and fight the tyrants of Persia and lift the oppression of the people of Persia. And Khalid took his army and headed where Kuwait is today. And the first battle between Muslims and Persians happened at that time, and that area was called Kazima at that time. And there was the battle of Kazima at that time, and the Muslims were victorious. And then one victory after the other, before Kisra knew it, that most of south-west Iraq, what is today known as Iraq, most of that area of the Persian Empire, up to the Euphrates River, was all under the government, under the rule of the Muslims. And most of the tribes that were mostly Arab tribes at that time were also joining Islam very fast. And Muslims conquered the city of Al-Hira at that time. And I will go over these events very fast because inshallah, during the time we study the life of Umar, we will study these conquests inshallah in more detail. And we will know why, how important these movements of the armies were. But then Khalid put Al-Hira, the city in southwest Iraq today, as a capital, as a headquarters for the Muslim army there. And he was, immediately after he did that, Abu Bakr sends him a message to head on to Syria, to head on to Al-Sham, to help the army in Al-Sham. Well, what happened in Al-Sham? Abu Bakr sent four armies over there. Amr ibn al-As to Palestine. May Allah liberate her from the tyranny of those who are oppressing our brothers over there. And then the other army was by the leadership of Shurahbil ibn Hassana. Now you hear the same names that Abu Bakr used in his war against the Ridda, against the rebellion. He's using these armies immediately. They come back from one mission, they get the other. It's continuous struggle to go on to Al-Urdun, to the people, to the area of Jordan. And the third army by Yazid ibn Abi Sufyan to Al-Balqa. It's an area between Syria and Jordan today. And then the fourth army by Abu Ubaidah, Amr ibn al-Jarrah to Hims. Hims was a very important area for the Byzantine Roman, and it's right in the center of today's Syria. Four armies over there, but these armies get into trouble. They try to get gathered together, and Herakl prepared a huge army to basically repel this danger of Muslims now invading his own territory. I mean, he tried many times, Heraclius, to invade Arabia, and yet the Prophet ﷺ himself led one army. Then the second army was led by Zayd ibn Haritha, the one that Abu Bakr sent. And now four armies are coming. They started feeling the danger. They started feeling the pressure of these Muslims coming into this territory that they consider theirs. And Amr gathered his army in a place called Ajnadin. Ajnadin is an area that is between Palestine and in Jordan at this point. And Amr ibn al-As sends a letter to Abu Bakr. He said, there are so many of them, there are so few of us. Help us. Send us something. So Abu Bakr sent them help, and the help was Khalid. He asked Khalid to move from the east front, where he was leading one victory after the other, to where Muslims were threatened. Khalid asked, how long is it going to take me to get there to help my brothers? And they told him, it's going to take you about a month. Because the known way, the known route, where there is water on the way, where you can actually get there safely and lead your army safely to get there, it's going to take you about a month to get there. He said, I don't have a month. The danger is imminent. And the Byzantine Roman army is right there. And the battle should start within less than a week. And they said, there is a way in the desert, but there is no water there. And the army, a man or two can go over there and carry enough equipment and enough water, enough supplies with them. But you cannot lead an army there, Khalid. You cannot lead an army to cross the desert between what is today's Iraq into what is today's Palestine in less than a week. It's impossible. But the genius of Khalid came up. He said, bring me the camels. Bring me twice the camel number that the army would need. Why do you need twice the number of the camel? He said, just bring them to me. And just make him very, very thirsty. And then let these camels drink as much water as possible. Now camels have special reservoirs in their body where they can store water. And they can store it for a long period of time. And then he said, we will take this army with these so many camels. And then in the middle of the road, we will slaughter half of the camels. We will use the water inside the camels to drink and let the other camels drink from that water. We will eat these camels on the way, so we will not have to carry many things with us. We will not have to carry food. We will just eat these camels on the way, and then we will get there in time, and we will sacrifice half of the camels on the way. And it worked. And the Muslim army was surprised with this help from Khalid ibn al-Walid, bringing his own army to join the Muslims in Ajnadin, and the first major battle between the Romans, the Byzantine Roman, and the Muslim army happened at that time in Ajnadin, and it was on the 13th year after the Hijrah, and Abu Bakr was still alive, and the Romans were defeated badly in that very important battle. South of Damascus was the second battle in the life of Abu Bakr. And it was called Marj al-Suffar. It's an area close to Damascus today. And it is where the Romans were trying to defend Damascus from this invading army coming up north, invading army of the Muslims. And another battle happened, And Khalid again led the army, led the coalition of the four Muslim armies and his own soldiers, and he defeated the Romans again. And right after that, the news came that Abu Bakr was sick and he was gravely ill, and that's when people stopped waiting to see what happened. But the whole idea that we will take from this is, who started this? Who started these armies going out there? It was Abu Bakr. Abu Bakr takes the credit for these four important things: uniting Muslims together on one Khalifa. He takes credit for Hurub al-Ridda, for not compromising when it comes to the religion, when it comes to the word of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala carried from one Muslim to the other. They said, "What? Why, Abu Bakr, don't you just leave them zakah? Just, let's compromise with them. Let them not turn away from Islam just for money." Abu Bakr said, "No. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala perfected this religion and gave it to His Prophet. This religion will not be compromised. It will not be twisted when I'm alive, even if I have to fight them alone." The third major accomplishment was the Qur'an, was gathering the Qur'an Kareem in one book. And the fourth was starting the armies out to spread the word of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which today spreads in every country. And I'm not going to say in almost every country in the world, because there you cannot probably find any place on earth today that does not have Muslims. Alhamdulillah. We finished our study of the life of this great man Abu Bakr by saying some of his attributes, just to get to know him, to know who he was, and then we will talk about the period of his illness and his death. May Allah be pleased with him. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala honored Abu Bakr in the Quran Kareem by mentioning him. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, إِلَّا تَنْصُرُوهُ فَقَدْ نَصَرَهُ اللَّهُ إِذْ أَخْرَجَهُ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا ثَانِيَ اثْنَيْنِ إِذْ هُمَا فِي الْغَارِ إِذْ يَقُولُ لِصَاحِبِهِ لَا تَحْزَنْ إِنَّ اللَّهَ مَعَنَا. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned Abu Bakr with the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in the cave of Thawr, when they hid from the eyes of the persecution of the pagans that are after them. And he came, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said to Abad the Prophet, إِذْ يَقُولُ لِصَاحِبِهِ. The Prophet is talking to his companion. Well, who's his companion? It was none but Abu Bakr as-Siddiq. May Allah be pleased with him. لَا تَحْزَنْ. Do not be sad and do not be sorrow. Is Allah is with us. So Allah honored Abu Bakr by telling everybody to the Day of Judgment that Allah is with him, along with the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And how can somebody whose Allah is with can go wrong or go astray? And then when the pagans said about Abu Bakr freeing Bilal, they said Bilal had favor with Abu Bakr, and Abu Bakr freed him because of that favor. And that was how they sent the rumor out. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, وَمَا لِأَحَدٍ عِنْدَهُ مِن نِعْمَةٍ تُجْزَى إِلَّا ابْتِغَاءَ وَجْهِ رَبِّهِ الْأَعْلَى وَلَسَوْفَ يَرْضَى. Most scholars said that these verses were revealed about Abu Bakr, that it's not because of a favor that he wanted to spend the money in the way of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He only spent his money to please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And he, that servant, whoever he was, or whoever he is to the Day of Judgment, that will spend the money in the way of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah will please that person. Allah will please that servant. In both Muslim and Al-Bukhari, this hadith, and subhanAllah, you hear this hadith and you just wish that you just know Abu Bakr, so we may be close to him in the Day of Judgment. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, and this is narrated in Al-Bukhari, in Muslim, in Ahmad, in Tirmidhi, and in Nasa'i. So it's very authenticated, very well narrated hadith. That Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, مَنْ أَنْفَقَ زَوْجَيْنِ فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ نُودِيَ مِنْ أَبْوَابِ الْجَنَّةِ يَا عَبَّ اللَّهِ هَذَا خَيْرٌ. That whoever spends in the way of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then he would be called from paradise to come in. And then it continues, فَمَنْ كَانَ مِنْ أَهْلِ الصَّلَاةِ دُعِيَ مِنْ بَابِ الصَّلَاةِ. Those who would do salah, do qiyam layl, perfect their salah, diligently, then the door of Salah, the gate of Salah will call upon them. وَمَنْ كَانَ مِنْ أَهْلِ الْجِهَادِ دُعِيَ مِنْ بَابِ الْجِهَادِ. And those who strive in the way of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they will be called from the gate of jihad to enter paradise. وَمَنْ كَانَ مِنْ أَهْلِ الصِّيَامِ دُعِيَ مِنْ بَابِ الرَّيَّانِ. That those who fast in righteousness to worship Allah, there is a door, special door called الرَّيَّان. Now these people were thirsty for the way of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala during their siyam. الرَّيَّان is the thirst that's been quenched. That's what it means in Arabic. And they would be called from that gate to come and quench their thirst from the rivers of paradise. May Allah make us of them. وَمَنْ كَانَ مِنْ أَهْلِ الصَّدَقَةِ دُعِيَ مِنْ بَابِ الصَّدَقَةِ. And those who give in charity, give their money, then the door, the gate of charity will be calling upon them. And Abu Bakr said, يَا رَسُولَ اللَّهِ هَلْ يُدْعَى أَحَدٌ مِنْ تِلْكَ الْأَبْوَابِ كُلِّهَا. Would somebody walk in and all these gates would be calling upon him? Can somebody be from the people of Salah, from the people of Siyam, from the people of Sadaqah, from the people of Jihad? All these gates want them to come to paradise. And the Prophet said, نَعَمْ وَأَرْجُوا أَن تَكُونَ مِنْهُمْ. Yes, there will be people that will be called from all these gates. And I ask Allah, when the Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم says so, then this is actually a fact. And I see that you are from them, that you would be from these people. This is the rank of Abu Bakr among Muslims. And Ahmad, and why did he get there is explained in this next hadith that is mentioned in Sahih Muslim. This is all authenticated hadith inshallah, and it is narrated on the authority of Abu Hurairah, may Allah be pleased with him. One day Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was among his companion and he said, مَنْ أَصْبَحَ مِنْكُمُ الْيَوْمَ صَائِمًا. Who is fasting among you? And Abu Bakr said, أَنَا. I am fasting. He was the one, he was Nafil, he was not Ramadan. Then Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam wants to entice him to do good, wants to teach them where good is. And here is Abu Bakr as an example. And then he said, فَلَمْ تَبِعَ الْيَوْمَ جَنَازَةً. Looking for somebody else to learn something else. Who followed the funeral today? And Abu Bakr said, أَنَا. I followed the funeral today. And Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam looking again, فَمَنْ عَادَ مِنْكُمُ الْيَوْمَ مَرِيضًا. Who visited the sick man today? And Abu Bakr said, أَنَا. It's the same person, Abu Bakr again. فقال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم ما اجتمعنا في امرئ إلا دخل الجنة. These three happening in one day would not be in one person unless that person is destined for paradise, inshallah. Umar ibn al-Khattab used to say, and this is a famous word from him, ما سابقت أبا بكر إلى خير إلا سبقني إليه. I was never in a race with Abu Bakr to anything good unless he would be the one to get there. And we remember the story when Umar was so enthusiastic about supporting Islam and he brought half of his money to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to support Jaysh al-Usra, the army of hardship that we studied in Ghazwat Tabuk. And he brought half of his belonging to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, 50%. And then Abu Bakr brings 100%, brings everything. And Umar looks at him and he says, Wallahi la usabiquka ba'da al-yawmi abda. Wallahi, I will not compete with you after today. He just got desperate from competing with this man that always, always in the front when it comes to good deed. Ali ibn Abi Talib used to call him as-sabbaq, the one who was in the forefront. As-sabbaq, the one who is always in the race and he's always in the front. He's always, whenever you see good deed, Abu Bakr would be first. Whenever you see jihad, Abu Bakr is first. Whenever you see charity, Abu Bakr is first. And every time, Abu Bakr would be in the forefront of doing anything. One time, Umar finds a woman, lives outside Medina. And she's a blind, elderly woman living in a tent. And Umar walks by her tent and the tent is clean and there is food for her and it's obvious that she doesn't do it herself. So Umar said, let me find who's doing this for this woman. He said, why don't I just come and serve her so I can get the reward from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And as he was getting to this tent and he sees some other man doing this, cleaning the tent, preparing the food and doing the milking the goat for the woman. And he gets closer and he sees the governor, he sees the ruler, he sees Abu Bakr doing this. And then he says, رحم الله أبا بكر قد أتعب من جاء بعده. May Allah have mercy on Abu Bakr, he will make tired those who will succeed after him. Who can fill his position? And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala pleases that Umar himself will have to be the successor of Abu Bakr. May Allah be pleased with all of them, inshaAllah. Again, narrated on the authority of in Sahih al-Muslim and Sahih al-Bukhari and Ahmad and al-Tirmidhi, on the authority of Abu Sa'id al-Khudri, that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam spoke of Abu Bakr, and he said, إِنَّ مِنْ أَمَنَّ النَّاسِ عَلَيَّ فِي صُحْبَتِهِ وَمَالِهِ أَبَا بَكْرِ. One of the people that have most favor upon me, and the Prophet speaking, in their companionship and in their money, is Abu Bakr. وَلَوْ كُنْتُ مُتَّخِذًا خَلِيلًا غَيْرَ رَبِّي لَاتَّخَذْتُ أَبَا بَكْرٍ. If I have to find a khalil, there is no word in Arabic to be translated as khalil. Khalil is not a friend, is not a companion. It's almost like a mate of the soul. It's somebody that you cherish and respect. And this is what Rasulullah ﷺ said, that this rank in my heart, the only one that can fill this in my heart is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's my adorship is only to Allah. And if I have to have any other person that would fill my heart, it would have been Abu Bakr. But it is only Allah. ولكن أخوة الإسلام ومودته. It's only the brethren of Islam that gets us together. لا يبقينا. And this is what Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said right before his death, when he got up on the minbar and he was sick and he was telling everybody almost his final farewell. And he said, لا يبقينا في المسجد باب سد إلا باب أبي بكر. That you should close every gate, and the masjid has to be defined by walls and certain gates of the masjid, but leave one door there, and that is the door of Abu Bakr, in honor of Abu Bakr. And in another narration on the authority of Abu Huraira, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, ما نفعني مال قط ما نفعني مال أبو بكر. That there has not been any amount of money that is more beneficial to me than the money of Abu Bakr. Now here's how generous he was. That Aisha says that the money of Abu Bakr was almost like the money was the money of Rasulullah. That Rasulullah would have a free hand in taking in the money of Abu Bakr, and only Abu Bakr. Now Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would take any money, and he would not take anything except he would feel free that to ask Abu Bakr to give in charity, because he knew how generous Abu Bakr is and how dissociated he is from this earth, how dissociated he is from this money. This money meant nothing to Abu Bakr. And this is what Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, nothing was more beneficial, that was more good to me than the money of Abu Bakr. And then Abu Bakr started crying and he said, وَمَا أَنَا وَمَالِي إِلَّا لَكَ. And me and my money is for you, Rasulullah. What is this that you're talking about? You're talking that my money was good to you? I, myself, my soul, I am to you, Rasulullah. And he said it three times. And then he looked at Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and said, وَمَا نَفَعَنِي اللَّهُ إِلَّا بِكَ. You are benefiting from my money? Allah benefited me with you, with your message. I was in Jahiliyyah, I was an idol worshipper. And here Allah honors me by knowing you, Rasulullah, by being with you, by being your companion. And Abu Bakr was so humbled by the compliment of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And finally, to know how close he was to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, on Ahmad al-Shaykhan al-Tirmidhi again, that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was asked, Ya Rasulullah, أَيُّ النَّاسِ أَحَبُّ إِلَيْكَ. Who is the most beloved person to you? He said, Aisha. Aisha is the most beloved person to the heart of the Prophet. He said, no, we mean the man. We mean of the man. He said, Abuha, her father. Her father, Abu Bakr al-Siddiq, is the most beloved man to the heart of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam.
Wa alaykum as-salam wa rahmatullah. What brother is alluding to is actually mentioned by the scholars, that we know in the last Ramadan of the life of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that every year Jibreel comes and he reviews the rehearsal of the Quran with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and the Prophet would recite the Quran with Jibreel presence to review this whole Quran. And in the last year of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, it was reviewed twice. And in one of them, Zayd ibn Thabit was present. And that is, yes, that is narrated by many scholars. And it's referenced in many books. And there is a website that goes over just that. It's a full book that goes over the Quran for those people who are interested in reviewing this. And inshallah, I will provide that after the prayer. I don't have the site, but I can email it to those who are interested. Just email me at bishalayahu.com and I email you back this site. It's a whole book about how this happened, and it will reference how Zayd ibn Thabit was in the second review. And he was present as the Prophet was reciting the Quran as it should be to Jibreel, and that's why, one of the reasons. There's about 10 reasons why Zayd was chosen, and this is one of them. Jazakallah khair. Yes, Malcolm. The question is, what did these the close Sahaba like Abu Bakr, like Umar, Uthman and Ali? There was no role of government in particular that was assigned to either one of them, but they were consultants at large. And we see that when Abu Bakr wants to consult with the Sahaba, he would call Ali, he would call Abdul Rahman ibn Auf, he would call Uthman ibn Affan, and Uthman was almost like a wazir for him. He would call him for a lot of things. But the only person that got an official government position was Umar. And his official government position was judge, was Chief Justice of Islam. And he was appointed as a judge, and that was the first actually appointment in Islam, and as a judge. And for 2 years he sat without any cases presented to him, so he resigned. So he came to Abu Bakr and he said, "You gave me this post and I have no work. There is no conflict. No people, there are no fighting among people." So he resigned and he accepted his resignation. And that was narrated in the books of history.
And who was the Imam of the Prophet's mosque?
Abu Bakr. Only in the last 15 days where Umar ibn Khattab was the imam, as in the most Islamic, especially in the righteous Khalifa and the Khalifa Khulafa Rashideen, the imam is the leader. The imam is who leads, is the government and the religious and the military. It's all in one person. And that was the way of the government at that time. Yes.